We have some exciting news for our listeners. This summer, 2025, we will be releasing our book, Confronting Evil in Our Time, unpacking the Screwtape Letters podcast inspired by C.S. Lewis. We are making signed first edition copies available for you leading up to the release. To secure your first edition signed copy, go to screwtapeletterspodcast.com and fill out the form to get your book. From Galen and I, we want to thank you for your support and Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible. God bless. So welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. This is the biblical Easter eggs we're covering in each of the Screwtape Letters. And just for our audience, coming this summer, 2025, is our book, Confronting Evil in Our Time. You can go on, sign up for an advanced copy of that as well, and Galen and I will be signing a bunch of the first editions. So, Galen, letter 19, we're in talking about love is the overarching theme within this, and then within there, there's a couple of other Easter eggs as well.
Yeah, one big idea of love, and I think just unpacking some of the deeper biblical ideas and a couple passages along the way, we'll call this one episode as a little mini Easter egg basket in a sense. We got a couple ideas that we'll unpack here for sure, but definitely the big idea being, you know, what is this idea of love? How can God really love the little vermin, as Screwtape puts it? And how can God's good really be our good? And this is a concept that the demonic doesn't understand, and can't even comprehend when he looks at how God behaves.
And think about this. When we as humanity use the word or the term love today, a lot of people throw it out very easily, like, I love him, I love her, I love that person, I love that food. And in a lot of ways, it's demeaned the word love from what it truly means. Because there's a line very early on in here where Screwtape's noting that, you know, the devil believes all selves are in competition, and that's what works to their favor. Now, when you love someone, and you've noted this before, which is when you truly love someone, there is no winning and losing, not between parties.
Right. It's not like a baseball game. In order for me to win, you have to lose. You know, sports competitions, it's what we call a zero sum game. The only way I win is if you lose. The two are mutually exclusive. That's how the demonic thinks. They can't even comprehend a world where, in order for me to love you, means I win when I see you win. I'm doing good when I see you doing good. That's a love that pours out of God, and the demonic can't even comprehend it.
Now, in the pre-show, you had this great idea that even before a point I'll make in the garden very early, and it just shows how amazing Genesis is, when obviously the devil deceives Eve and creates that division, that before that love existed. And I think there is that love between God and Adam and Eve that was, there was no competition there. Then all of a sudden competition got thrown in. But you have an idea that even goes pre that.
Yeah, I mean, I believe that God created the world as we know it and created us. And I love the Genesis account, you know, starts with separating the, you know, the dry land from the waters and darkness and light. And then at the pinnacle of creation, as he creates us, he creates man in his own image. And ultimately, I believe that we are created to be manifestors and reflectors of God. I think God is nothing but good and beauty. And the best thing that God could do is create other things that kind of reflect that and make more of himself all throughout humanity. And, you know, I believe the earth is really the pinnacle of all creation. But I think God had that so intentionally in mind that he wanted his character to be poured out all over this creation, and specifically his love, so that he had a plan to not just create man and woman and create us, but also to redeem us. I believe the whole narrative arch of humanity, the entire orchestra, the entire movie, the entire plot was planned out all from the beginning so that God could display his love in Jesus Christ. And this is actually, and I mentioned this in the podcast before, even recently, I believe this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, when he's talking about how a man should love his wife and the two members are one, they become one flesh. A man should, father and mother, they should leave their father and mother and become one flesh and love each other so that they're good. They are seeking each other's mutual good, mutual benefit. And that's how they are blessed. That is the way Christ loves us. So when Jesus died on the cross, suffered and sacrificed, but he was still winning because he was saving us, and that act of love was directed towards us, and we are now blessed. That God wins in the end. So this idea of love, I think, was installed in the DNA, in the fabric of creation, for us to be able to understand God loves us by caring for us and seeking for our good, which is Jesus dying on the cross, which also is the thing that brings the most glory to God. So God wins. So we win and God wins, and it's this mutual benefit. And I believe it's the entire arch of the story of humanity and life in Christ.
Also, when you think about people who do selfless acts, and we've just come through Memorial Day where they talk about no greater love does a man have to lay his life down for another, that happens with people who serve. In that situation, if you lose so others win, you don't actually lose. You sacrifice so others win, which is totally different, right, than winning and losing. Sacrificing yourself, like, again, I've noted it in the podcast before, men who swam away from the lifeboats because they knew if they tried to get on, it would bring other people into the water or sink the whole thing. So they swam away. They sacrificed so others could live and others could go forward. And, you know, that's pretty powerful. And when you think about relationships and you think about, okay, what takes a relationship from one where you just feel this incredible bond of love and togetherness and oneness, and then all of a sudden divorce happens. And a lot of that, it's attributes that create separation. And they can be that all of a sudden, and it's introduced, and I think there is a demonic tinge to this, which is people will say, I just can't stand the way my husband does X. And all of a sudden, there's that little door in there where instead of it being love, it now becomes niggling, that becomes a gateway to other things that they start to dislike about them. And then as these attributes build, all of a sudden you've got people who, like you said earlier, are in competition with each other.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, he's doing this, I'm doing that. I'm going to go out and spend more money because he spent money doing that. And all of a sudden you get craziness and you get divorce, you get separation.
But I just want to unpack that a little bit. I think that's a really good point, because I believe marriage is something so uniquely created by God. And look at, let's just unpack that concept. You see something in your spouse that's nagging you, you don't like, you're frustrated about it. You know, what is a covenant loving spousal relationship do? Well, love suffers much, and it's long suffering, and it's forbearing, and it's gonna maybe come alongside and say, you know, honey, this thing that you do really bothers me. This is an unflattering part of your personality. If I say that to my spouse, now I can't imagine anything about my wife that I would ever say, and certainly not publicly in a podcast. But you know, if we have that heart towards each other, my spouse, my wife, is now going to have somebody that's looking out for her best interest. And now if she can see that and address that and become a better person, now she's a better person because I'm loving her and communicating that. And now I'm also blessed by it because now I'm not married to a person who has some of these flaws or pitfalls, and that person is going to get better. So now I'm blessed because they're blessed. And that person's also going to look at the things in my life and say, you know, honey, well, there's some things that you do that I don't really like. So this act of like sacrifice and patience and forbearance in an open loving relationship, openly loving relationship, I should say, actually, it's selfish of me because I'm loving my wife, looking out for her best interest. But in turn, I get blessed, and then she's going to do the same thing for me, and then she's going to get blessed.
Absolutely. I think
it's like unpacking just even how the marriage relationship can model that love. And I think it's by design. That is the type of love that God has, where it's win-win. Win-win is always of the Lord. Lose-win, I win, you lose, is always of the flesh. And lose-lose is always demonic, and the demonic can't even comprehend a win-win.
So when you look at people who will say, that's the reason I don't get married, because I can never find someone who I can't find things that just bug me the hell out of me and I just have to move on. It's probably the difference in why churches are full of mainly married people, is because someone who has that nature that it's about me, they bug me, they're never going to live up to my standards, how could they ever be humble themselves in front of God?
Right.
Because you're building really all of the attributes of the demonic, right? Pride, right. Your hierarchy, you're building yourself up there to be something that can't connect with anybody, less with God.
Right. I think it's 100% true. I think it's just really utter selfishness. I think it's selfishness and fear acting on top of each other. But when you're married, you're kind of laying a part of yourself down. But in the end, you end up blessed. And marriage is a ton of work. It's so much work. But you see, marriage is between people that stick to it and constantly build each other up through difficult times. You end up with two people who are the best possible versions of themselves, and all the more blessed because of the people that they're with.
Yeah. And when you see people, I had grandparents that were married for, I think, 57 years before the first one of them passed away. But the love that was there was at a level that I think most people pine for, to have someone who would stick with them through all the different things. They stuck through the war, through military service, being away, all that, and stayed true to each other. My fondest memories of them, they were always together. You'd never see one of them over at our house. They'd always go everywhere together. They'd go on walks together, go to the canal together. They'd do all these different things together. And they had that bond, that kind of love, and they loved the Lord as well. So they had all of that, and they had a joyous life. They didn't have boats and fancy things, but they had something that I think people pine for more than any of these material things, is that they had that love. And I think it goes back to, as I say, I can only imagine what God's relationship with Adam was before the fall. I imagine it was one where it was just an intense love between him, Eve, and God before that got broken.
Right. And it was Satan himself that came in and broke it up.
And why did Satan do that? Because he wants to separate us from God, because he despises the fact that he can't be loved by others and God to that degree.
Right. Even to the point, and I'll throw in maybe another little Easter egg here, he drops the word heresy, talking about the fact that he referenced in a previous letter that God really does love the little vermin. And then he kind of has to recant that statement. He's like, please don't hold me, don't get angry about what you might have thought was heresy. To the demonic, to even acknowledge the fact that God really loves humans and God really loves us and gets a sense of fulfillment in us being saved and cared for and provided for and loved, that's a concept that to the demonic is actually tantamount to heresy. For the demonic to say God really loves his people is heresy, and it's they literally cannot comprehend the idea.
Well, there's a great line in there where he says, Screwtape saying, we've got to find out what this is really all about. Now, in the same way that the demonic can't conceive or conceptualize the blessing that a loving relationship with God gives, in the same way, like I was saying about, especially single men, they can't conceive what a amazingly loving, giving, sacrificial relationship with a one woman is actually about.
Right.
It's the same thing. They are so devoid of being able to experience that. Their brain can't even conceptualize it.
I think there are a lot of things about it that it doesn't, there is an aspect of it that's not intuitive. The flesh certainly can't comprehend it.
Correct.
I think the same thing in parenting. I mean, what is more miserable than being a parent of a small child? Like, you don't sleep. You hear I hear whining all the time, you know, constantly interrupted. No gratitude. I spend all of my time and energy trying to tell him things that are for his own dang good, and he won't listen.
Right.
I'm trying to do right by you. Just listen to me. Just obey. And it's like painful. But who would ever believe that putting up with all that, and people that don't have kids, or you talked about marriage, I changed the subject to kids, but it's like people that don't have kids would look at that and say, of course, that doesn't make any intuitive sense. That looks like a miserable life. But you and I know as parents, through all the pain and all the frustration, it is the most blessed thing in the world. And I wouldn't trade it for all of the riches that this world has to offer.
It's yeah, and I'll tell you this, as someone who's been through that time, I now get in my Microsoft account, I get these memories, and it'll have several pictures from a memory time. When I see pictures of my kids when they were little, now they're 16 and 18 now, but when they were little, your heart goes. you pine for that time when they were, you know, that your kid's age, and you don't get it back, and it goes by so quick. And I've become that old guy who just tells everyone, you've got to revel in every minute of it, because before you know it, it's gone. And it does, it goes really quickly.
But you have, you know, and you're way further in it than I am in the parenting piece, but you have a joy. You through all of that, and through you caring for your kids and wanting to see the best for your kids and see your kids healthy and overcome adversity and, you know, do well in Little League and do well, like in exchange, you have something that is one of the most precious things you could ever have as a human. And you have a joy that you can't trade for anything.
For anything.
In a sense, you caring and suffering and loving this other person, because they're doing well, you now also are blessed with something. And how neat is it that God designed life in that way?
Oh, yeah. Unbelievable. Yeah, because you think it would be the opposite. You think that single guy who's sleeping with all these different women and drinking to his heart's content and just being selfish would be the one who lays down at night and is absolutely just overwhelmed with joy. But we know that's not the case. They've made movies about it. Hollywood knows it. As much as Hollywood wants to perpetuate that, they know it. That doesn't exist. Now, one thing that's interesting about this overarching theme of joy, and for those out there who read scripture and you know the Ten Commandments, but what's really, really, really interesting about this, and as we were thinking this through, was that when Jesus was asked, which of the commandments is the greatest? His response wasn't one of the Ten Commandments. It was to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and might, right? And that just goes to show that love and achieving that real selfless love between you and our Savior, you and our Lord, you and the people in your life, your children, your wife. And I'll go and say this. I don't think it's unconditional, because I think I think when it's pure, you don't even think about conditions along those lines.
It's naturally unconditional, not decisionally unconditional. It's just intuitively unconditional. There's nothing you could do. Yeah. Well, because you have this identity with like the person that you love. There's a part of them that's integrated into you. Their success and well-being and provision is tied to your success and well-being at the same time. And that is something that comes from God. It's a strange thing that God looks at us and has that sense of oneness. Here's another verse that comes to mind. Do you remember in the book of Acts, Saul is bad dude. He's persecuting Christians. I mean, he's going around. He's making stonings happen. He's attacking the church. I mean, Paul is like, you know, Rambo to the church. He is, you know, public enemy number one, slaughter fest. And Jesus meets Saul in a powerful transformation. Do you remember what Jesus's words were to Saul as Saul's killing Christians and persecuting all of the Christians on the earth and the early church? Jesus is in heaven, by the way. Jesus is doing fine. He's up in heaven. He's ascended. He won his battle. He, you know, made it up to the right hand of the Father. Saul's down on earth attacking Christians, human beings. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Right.
Jesus was in heaven. Jesus was doing fine. Jesus was glorified. But there are humans down on earth that are suffering.
Because we are the body of Christ.
There's a oneness there. Exactly. Yeah. And it's like, in the same way, it's like, you know, you mess with my wife, you're messing with me. There's a oneness there. You mess, right. Like, if you want to do something to hurt me, go hurt my kid. You want to mess with me, go mess with my, because it's the same thing. That comes from God's love.
Absolutely.
And so, that's this thing that the Screwtape is trying to, like, he's baffled by. He can't understand it. Doesn't make any sense. But it's all throughout Scripture.
See, I would go on to say, and to wrap this letter, that when you have true love in your life, you are closer to God. And you can have a better relationship with God. But I think it's funny that people will say, I don't have faith because it's not empirical, but I love my wife. How is love empirical? You can say you feel it, but you can't prove it. Actions don't prove love in the same way actions don't prove faith. And I think that's why those two things, that relationship with God and love, are one.
They really are.
Yeah. Because you have to take a leap of faith with both of them.
Right.
But all truth is God's truth. And when you get to that place, you will know, because that truth of love between you and the Lord, that will be there, that will be clear, and you'll go on. And that's why when people get married, the lines from the Scripture around love are first and foremost the things that they want to read to each other, they want to read, because ultimately that's what people are striving for as well.
Right. And so it's great. Something that flows right out of the heart and mind of God.
Yeah, so great letter, letter 19. It's amazing to think we've only got 12 more to go. And this is just an amazing trip heading through each of these one at a time. So until next time, Screwtape Letters Podcast, confronting evil in our time, biblical Easter eggs, and we will see you again next time.